welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Do you recall a moment, a day, or a season when you came to the realization that you knew you would follow the Lord no matter what? I'm not talking about the moment you were saved, but a time later, after you'd experienced perhaps some of the valleys of the shadows, after weaning from the milk of the Word to the meat of it, after realizing that you could do nothing apart from our Savior. A time when you truly understood that no matter the storms, no matter the trials or tribulations, you would not turn away from the Lord, because being in Christ had become as essential to you as the air you breathe. The complete knowledge that you now understood the old hymn and could say without hesitation, without question, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." If you cannot recall such a moment, a day, or a season, then perhaps today's showcased book will help you because it provides insights into the true meaning of Christian commitment. I had the distinct honor of sitting under the teaching of Major Ian Thomas on several occasions during my high school and early college years. He was an engaging speaker who could make even a teenager sit up and listen as he presented solid truth with both profound insight and humor, deep thoughts translated into practical, relatable lessons of life. And it is with heartfelt appreciation for Major Thomas and his influence on my life that I ask you to come be a part as we feature "If I Perish, I Perish: Insights into the Meaning of Christian Commitment." The first thing that will strike you about this work is that it is written as an allegory to illustrate the conflict between good and evil in the Christian life. The book is very unusual in its approach and subjects, but rich in spiritual application. As one reviewer wrote, "This is a delightfully written book, full of instruction for the Christian. Major Thomas uses the Old Testament book of Esther as an allegory. No one will find this volume dull. In fact, you will find it difficult to lay down once you begin reading." Major Thomas opens with this: "I'm tired of religion, and to be entirely honest, I know nothing quite so boring as Christianity without Christ. Countless people stop going to a place of worship simply because they are sick of going through the motions of a dead religion. What a pity it is that there are not a few more people around to tell them that Jesus Christ is alive. As I said, there's nothing more boring than Christianity without Christ. But I know nothing so utterly exciting as being a Christian, sharing the very Jesus Christ on earth right here and now, and being caught up with Him into the relentless, invincible purposes of the Almighty God, and with all the limitless resources of deity available for the job. Can you imagine anything more exciting than that? Do you know what it is to live purposefully? Is there an urgent sense of mission or some compelling thrust within you which makes life add up to the sheer adventure that God always intended it to be? Or are you simply engaged in the struggle for existence and survival? Worse still, far from being caught up into the invincible purposes of Almighty God, have you been caught up into the rat race of competitive existence, haunted by the fear of being overtaken on the bend, breathlessly trying to keep abreast of events that travel faster than your capacity to cope with them? If so, I think you'll be interested in the following extract from a letter Major Thomas once received from a student attending Bible college after the young men had set in on 6 devotional lectures presented by Thomas. My life since my conversion has been one of striving to work for Christ, instead of letting Him work through me. What a difference there is now that He, and not work for Him, has the preeminence. Now I realize that not only am I in Christ, but that Christ is in me. I also realize that there is no further basic issue to face. Humanly speaking, those 6 lectures have helped me more than all the talks, lectures, sermons, books, and examples which I have experienced since my conversion. The Lord said, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I now know what He meant, because I have it. Trading His poverty for Christ's wealth and His weakness for Christ's strength, this young man had exchanged the bankruptcy of the fallen Adam for the fullness of life in Christ, and had discovered the sheer adventure of allowing Jesus Christ to be God in his own experience, for God He is. I wonder, Thomas writes, whether you have learned to do the same. To detach your Christianity from Christ is to reduce it to the impotence of a dead religion, impersonal to Him and impersonal to you. Just an intellectual exercise or a sentimental formula, and Christianity is neither. Christianity is Christ. It involves a principle of life which pulsates with divine energy and cannot be explained apart from God Himself. It is essentially miraculous, even though it does not have to be sensational. It is always supernatural, in that it lies beyond the scope of mortal man, apart from the indwelling presence of the risen Son of God. It is with the object of making the same wonderful discovery that we are about to embark together on this study in the book of Esther. You may be somewhat surprised by my choice of the book of Esther for this particular purpose, Thomas concedes, but I know of no other single book in the Old Testament which more lucidly illustrates the principles governing the Christian life. Nor is there a book which demonstrates more clearly what spiritual new birth really involves and what conditions must be met to be filled with the Holy Spirit and become effective for God. Within the pages of the book of Esther, there is to be found a wealth of understanding concerning the implications of true discipleship and concerning that relentless war for final supremacy being waged within the soul of man between good and evil, between God and the devil. It is fascinating beyond description to find with the unfolding of the story so meticulous an explanation of so much that often baffles the honest but hard-pressed believer. If you are genuinely concerned about finding the key to victorious living, and that dimension of spiritual experience that makes you more than a conqueror, then join us in this exploration. Before we begin to examine the story, I would like to say a word concerning Bible exposition, Thomas notes, which I trust may be helpful to all, and especially to those whose responsibility it is to take the Word of God and unfold its message to others. It is important to bear in mind that the whole Bible, throughout both the Old and New Testaments, is a total revelation authored by the Holy Spirit, and that no part may be detached from the rest, nor be incompatible to the truth as consistently revealed throughout the whole of Scripture. In the 4th chapter of his epistles to the Galatians, and with reference to the birth of Isaac and Ishmael, Paul writes in the 24th verse, "Which things are an allegory." The Apostle Paul clearly recognized that behind the historical events there is a unique symbolism by which the Holy Spirit has chosen to illustrate in the Old Testament spiritual truth enunciated in the New Testament. It is a correct understanding of this symbolism which offers to us the key to correct spiritualization, which in turn provides the basis for accurate biblical illustration. Correct spiritualization provides the expositional constants to which all biblical illustration must be true if it is to be accurate and safe, for these constants involve principles which may never be violated. Allow me to explain to you what I mean by an expositional constant, Thomas writes. The Holy Spirit, as author of the Bible, has chosen particular people, nations, countries, animals, and government objects as symbols with which to convey certain different spiritual meanings. Once you have learned the language of the Holy Bible and recognize one of the symbols in a portion of the Bible, you will be alerted to the fact that the Holy Spirit is referring to that which is represented by the particular symbol that he is using. It is the spiritual significance of these symbols, which I have described above as a spiritual constant, because of the relentless consistency with which the Holy Spirit uses these symbols throughout the whole of the Bible. One such example which really comes to mind is oil, which in both the Old and New Testaments always represents the person, office, and work of the Holy Spirit himself, as indeed do wind and fire. Another which I'm sure you will recognize at once as being equally obvious is the snake or the serpent, used by the Holy Spirit to represent Satan or the sin that has its origin in Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the Pharisees as a generation of vipers, having told them plainly, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." John 8:44. An allegory is the describing of a subject under the guise of another which resembles and suggests it, as of course was the case in the use made by the Lord Jesus of parables. By this means he clarified the truth which he wished to communicate, underline, and impress upon his hearers. A couple of examples of allegories are The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan and The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I would like to make it clear to you, therefore, at the onset of our journey together, Thomas declares, that although there is in my mind absolutely no doubt as to the historical accuracy or divine authorship of the Book of Esther, I shall be using the story as an allegory to clarify and illustrate spiritual truths soundly established and substantiated elsewhere in the Bible, all of which must be entirely compatible with the total revelation given to us by the Holy Spirit in the whole of the Scriptures. This being so, I need hardly say that I do not claim any monopoly whatsoever on the interpretation of the Book of Esther, but simply add these thoughts to countless others which have been legitimately expressed, with the earnest prayer that God may be pleased to own them and to honor them in the hearts of my readers, and that you may personally be enriched and encouraged in your knowledge of our wonderful Lord, and in that consequence, he for his part may be allowed to enter ever more fully into his inheritance in your life. Now, while it might not seem entirely logical, Thomas begins in chapter 3 of the Book of Esther. For in the first two verses, we are introduced to three characters, all of whom play a significant role in the unfolding of the story. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advance him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him? And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. As the king in his palace, Ahasuerus will represent for us the soul of man, for it is within the palace that decisions were made, policies declared, and decrees published. The kingdom of 127 provinces will represent the human body, for throughout the length and breadth of the land, the laws promulgated in the palace had their repercussions being communicated in this way to the outside world. From the largest city to the tiniest village, the conduct of the people and the way they behaved were affected by the king's commands. It is within the soul that human behavior is determined, for it is within the soul that decisions are made, plans conceived, and the will exercised to bring the body into action. In this way, the thoughts and intents of the heart may be communicated to the outside world in terms of human behavior. The will is exercised under the influence of the mind and emotions. whatever influence it may be that controls the mind and emotions, will ultimately control the will. And this fact leads us to consider the role of Haman in the story recorded in the book of Esther. Haman will represent what in the New Testament is called the flesh. Not, of course, the human body, but that perverted principle that permeates in man, Satan's proud hostility and enmity against God. You will notice from the onset of the story, Haman is already deeply entrenched within the palace, firmly established in the king's affections and enjoying his complete confidence, for the king had advanced him and set him above all the princes that were with him. In his presence, as an act of reverence, every head had to bow. Haman from within the palace had constant unhindered access to the king, and in his own subtle way colored the king's thinking, stirred the king's emotions, and with his malicious evil influence molded the king's decisions, so that every royal decree to the very extremities of the kingdom, the character of this wicked man made its impact upon the nation. On the other hand, sitting in the king's gate outside the palace and having no access to the king and exercising no influence whatsoever over him, was one who refused to bow in the presence of Haman. His name was Mordecai. Mordecai will represent the person of the Holy Spirit, of whose presence the unregenerate soul is destitute, and you and I were born in this unregenerate condition. The Holy Spirit is the hardened foe of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Galatians 5:17. No doubt by now you're beginning to get the picture. Here is man in his fallen condition, his soul dominated by the flesh and destitute of the Holy Spirit, just as the king was dominated by Haman and deprived of the counsel of Mordecai. Man's humanity is corrupted by Satan and deprived of those gracious and benevolent influences of the Spirit of Christ, by whose indwelling it was God's original intention that man should share his life and become by creation a partaker of the divine nature. This story begins with the wrong man in and the right man out, and the problem to resolve becomes quite obviously apparent: how to get the wrong man out and the right man in. This is what the gospel is all about. Quite obviously, to get the wrong man out and the right man in, and thus exchange the malicious and evil influence of Haman for the gracious, benevolent influence of Mordecai, is going to involve an entirely new situation within the palace and a radical change of government. Such a change of leadership within the palace is going to have far-reaching consequences throughout the kingdom. No one will be left in any doubt as to what has really happened. In the spiritual sense, nothing less than this will be involved if, in becoming a Christian, it is your desire to be the Christian you have become. Don't forget that in the unfolding story of the book of Esther, Haman represents for us the flesh and Mordecai the Holy Spirit. And we understand from the epistle to the Romans that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Being hostile to God Himself, it follows that the flesh is hostile to the law of God, and any steps which God might take to establish His laws in the heart of man will be resisted tooth and nail. A lie which continues to be propagated by the enemy today, with great success, in the hearts of countless men and women and boys and girls, is that they have allowed themselves to be persuaded that to give themselves back to the God who made them and submit themselves to His sovereignty is to be robbed of that liberty which makes life really worth living. According to Thomas, of all the lessons the book of Esther has to teach us, perhaps the most important is this: that to get the wrong man out and the right man in, it is first necessary to get the right man in order to get the wrong man out. At this point, I'm sure you're wondering where Esther, from whom the book has gained its title, fits into the story. So let us consider for a moment the role she has to play. Before Mordecai comes into the life of the king, he had to first come into the life of Esther, just as the Holy Spirit must first be restored to the human spirit before he can begin to take control within the human soul. Esther the queen will represent the human spirit, just as the king represents the human soul. The two are wedded, the one to the other, though they must not be confused, the one for the other. It is fascinating to discover by what means Mordecai came into the life of Esther, that through her he might later come into the life of the king. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, who Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. Esther 2:7. Mordecai came into the life of Esther on the basis of adoption. What a beautiful picture this is of the Holy Spirit, as it became Mordecai's responsibility to educate and care for Esther, disciplining her life, guiding her steps, and quickening within her a solemn sense of responsibility and divine destiny. So it is now the office of the Holy Spirit in your life to accomplish these things in you, leading you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of adoption. It is the coming of the Holy Spirit into the human spirit, which constitutes that new spiritual birth by which we may be born into the family of God and become His children. And it is the presence of the Holy Spirit within the human spirit which constitutes the seal God sets upon this new relationship. In the relationship that existed between Mordecai and Esther, we see a beautiful picture of the relationship that exists between the Holy Spirit and those who by faith have received Him. It is when through faith you have claimed redemption and forgiveness of your sins, through the blood of Christ shed vicariously for you, that God is able to send His Holy Spirit into your human spirit. Yet have you often been bewildered in your Christian experience? Thomas asks. You know you are converted, but beneath the outward practice and profession of your faith, you are conscious of the inner nagging of a troubled spirit. True inner peace eludes you, and you sigh for release. Such a moment comes into the life of every child of God, the moment when God's purpose for your life hangs delicately in the balance. If you seek to preserve your own life, you will lose it. If you are prepared to lose your life for God's sake, you will find it. This is your hour of destiny. Choose wisely and don't throw it all away. Fulfillment comes with the realization that you do not have within yourself what it takes. Death to all that you are in your own inadequacy is the only gateway through which you may enter into the fullness of all that Christ is, so you may live miraculously in the power of His resurrection, crying from the heart, "Lord Jesus, I can't, but You can, and that is all I need to know." If I Perish, I Perish, Insights into the Meaning of Christian Commitment by Major Ian Thomas can be found online and is currently available in paperback and digital format if you would like to continue with the story of Esther and see for yourself all the wonderful insights into the Christian life presented there. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended does not mean that all writings and teaching by an author are recommended. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word in His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.